finished the message, I had quite a few people actually come up to me and say, "Brother Ron, don't ever apologize for preaching too long. If you ever feel like God has put something on your heart, you need to preach it." So this morning, the sermon is 2 hours and 14 minutes long. I hope, hope you guys are ready. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Book of Philemon is where we're going to continue this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. We're going to be looking today at verses 8 through 16. If you don't have a Bible, we have pew Bibles there in front of you. It's on page 967. If you're having trouble finding the book of Philemon, turn to Hebrews. As soon as you get to Hebrews, turn one page back, and there is Philemon. So Philemon, verses 8 through 16, were where we'll be. And if you are able, please stand with me in the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse 8, Paul writes, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there is no doubt that we need you. We need you every hour. We need you every day. We need you every month, every year. And Father, I need you even during this sermon. So Father, I pray that you would just speak through me this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would allow the church of God to open their hearts and to rely upon you to reveal to them what you would have them to hear and to apply in their own lives. And Father, may you be glorified through the preaching of this text, for it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week as we began our study on the book of Philemon, I presented to you a case concerning why Christians must forgive. And as we looked at the first three verses, we came to the understanding that Christians must forgive because they themselves have been forgiven. That is, the foundation by which we are to forgive is based on what Paul says in verse 3. As he writes to this man, Philemon, before he even begins pleading with him to forgive this individual, Onesimus, he says, "Grace and peace to you, Philemon, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what we saw last week is that this is a sentence that is used in every one of Paul's letters in the New Testament. You'll find this in all 13 letters. And the question is, well, why? Because before he urges a person or a church to do something, he wants them to understand why it is that they're to do it. It's not that they are trying to obtain their salvation by doing things. Instead, it's because they have received salvation that they should be willing to do something. The Church of Corinth, it's a call to pursue holiness. The Church of Galatia, it's a call to pursue sound doctrine. And for Philemon, it is a call to forgive. He says, "Grace to you." He's reminding Philemon, you have received grace. And brother, it has nothing to do with the family that you come from. It has nothing to do with the fact that you're a slave master rather than a slave. It has nothing to do with the fact of the color of your skin or that you're a Gentile versus being a Jew. You have received grace simply because of the mercy and the love of God. And if you have received grace, we also see what this results in. It results in peace, which we understood. This peace is an understanding of forgiveness. That is, we have been forgiven of sins, past, present, and future, when we come to faith in Christ. When God grants us this salvation, we now can experience total forgiveness, which means that God doesn't walk around with a clipboard saying, "Well, little Johnny lost his temper for the 16th time this month. Guess I'm going to have to remove his name from the book of life." That's not how it works. Instead, what we see is that Jesus says in John 6, verse 37, all of those that the Father will give me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, guess what? I'll never drive away. Never. I've forgiven them of sins, past, present, and future. There is total peace, which is a call for us to continue pursuing grace, right? When we mess up, we can dust ourselves off and continue to pursue Christ because the love that He has for us always remains. Now, it's important for us also to understand that when we get saved, there is a change. Amen? Amen? There's a change, right? The Holy Spirit empowers us to now demonstrate characteristics that look like God. So we saw from verses 4 through 7 that not only is there this understanding of a foundation that's been laid of grace and peace, but there are characteristics that a person has who can prepare himself to forgive. And one of those characteristics is they're filled with love. But not just a love for God, a love for who? People. A love for people, which can be very difficult, right? People are not always easy to love. It's easy to love your friends. It's easy to love the people you've grown up with. It's not so easy to love that person that even the thought of their name just makes you want to throw up. Paul says here in verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers because I hear about your love for all His holy people. Paul says, I'm blown away by your love. This love that you have for people is also demonstrating, it plays out with verse 7. Not only do you love people, but you refresh the hearts of the Lord's people. You're not a cancer to the church. You're not always discouraging people in the church. You're not always waiting to share the latest gossip in the church. You're refreshing the hearts of the people. So because of this, because of your understanding of grace and peace, because your heart's filled with love, not only for God, but also for people, because you encourage people, you don't discourage people, I know you'll be able to do the right thing. Philemon, I know that you have a life that's prepared to forgive. So the question is, how do we do it? Well, what does forgiveness look like? And that's where we're going to come to verses 8 through 16 this morning. Now, we're going to have one more sermon on this issue concerning forgiveness, because this morning we're going to deal with how do you forgive someone who comes to you wanting forgiveness? But oftentimes what normally is experienced is that someone really doesn't care if you forgive them, right? There's hard cases. Well, what about repeat offenders? What about those who just simply don't care and they're not willing to ask for forgiveness? What does that look like? We're going to deal with that more specifically next week. So don't write me off and think this guy's just looking at this subject with rose-colored glasses. But there are times where people will approach us and they'll say, listen, I've done you wrong and I need to forgive. And sometimes you just look and go, nah. Or you say, yeah, I'll forgive you. Hug it out, walk off, you hadn't forgiven them. There's thoughts of what they said or did to you in the past just keeps coming up. You are still angry. You have not forgiven. The question is, how do we forgive? And that's what we're going to see this morning. So as we begin here in verses 8 through 9, I want you to notice first, before we even get to this, I want you to notice Paul's response. Look at me at these two verses. So verse 8, he starts off with therefore. We know that this word therefore relates to what was just covered in verses 1 through 7. So you say therefore, since you have a strong foundation, since you have the characteristics of one who is to forgive. Now let's look. Although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, instead I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It's none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ. Notice how Paul begins this here. Paul says, I'm not going to hit you with a hammer. I'm not just going to tell you like it is. Instead, this time, I'm just going to approach you in a gentle and soft way. Now, make no mistake about it. There are times where Paul's aggressive. And Paul's not a pushover. Paul is a bulldog when he has to be a bulldog. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3, he says that he's already pronounced judgment on the people who have been practicing sexual immorality in the church. He's aggressive in this moment. In Galatians 1, verse 8, he says, if anyone preaches a different gospel, let them be cursed by God. That is, let God send them to hell. Paul can be aggressive when he needs to be aggressive. But on this occasion, Paul knows Philemon's heart. Paul knows that Philemon loves the Lord. As for some of you who may not have been here last week, we understand Philemon has hosted this church in his home in a place called Colossae. And he has this slave who is by the name of Onesimus who ends up leaving him. Now, as I said, slavery during that time was not like what we think of with American slavery. Most people, especially those who found themselves in dire straits, would often sell themselves to someone in order to pay off debts. So that person could still get married. They could still purchase property. I mean, there are things they could do. Now, some of these slave masters were wicked. There's no doubt about it. But in this case, Philemon is not that way. But Onesimus steals something and he leaves. He runs away. He causes unnecessary strife. He causes stress for this family. There's no doubt about it. Philemon, I'm sure, was upset. The church is aware of this. But he knows Philemon's heart. Because listen, I know that this is hard to swallow, but I'm going to come to you now. I want to write these things to you, not as a young whippersnapper, ready to fight, ready to just say, this is just how it is, so deal with it. But instead, he says, as an old man, as a prisoner of Jesus. Most scholars have suggested that this letter was written around AD 60. So Paul's 60 years old. Now, for many of you think, well, 60, that's not that old. Well, during biblical times, that was old. Especially for Paul. I mean, Paul has the battle scars of taking the gospel to the nations. And Paul is weak at this point. Paul's under house arrest as he writes this letter. But he says, as an old man, I just want to impart some wisdom onto you. I want to just be soft and gentle for a moment. While this is most certainly not the primary point of the text, it's important for you to know that sometimes, especially if you're listening to someone who's been wronged and they just keep bringing it up, they keep talking about it, or something has happened where you feel like you have to address someone, sometimes what people need is not the hammer. Sometimes people don't need a hard hand. Sometimes people need a soft hand. You see, Paul understands here the same thing that Martin Luther understood. Martin Luther says sometimes a man is more easily drawn towards the truth than pushed towards it. So let me ask you, dads, how you doing when your son or your daughter messes up, when they make a mistake? Wives, how are you doing when your husband says or does something that disappoints you? Are you soft or you pull him to the side? I just want to share with you what you said just hurt me. Or do you just pull him to the side and say, you're useless? Are you condescending towards him? How are you towards your coworkers? How are you towards your employees? How are you towards the waiter or waitress who messes up your order? Are you hard? Or do you come at them soft, gentle? When I say soft, I'm not saying weak. It's gentle. As a father, like, I've got to learn this. This is difficult at times. Like, this past week, especially my daughter, you know, and parents, you'll understand this. Like, it's a shock to my daughter that every single night she has to have a bath and go to bed. Like, it's shocking to her. Like, you know, it's almost as if she's just watched the Auburn-Georgia game. Like, it's a shock that Georgia lost, right? You weren't expecting it. This is Bella. She wasn't expecting, again, to have to take a bath. And I looked at Bella and I said, Bella, you got to take a bath. She just, nope. You got to take a bath. Nope. And I was frustrated. I had a long day. And I just remember just grabbing a hold of her and putting the fear of God in her and forcing her in that bath. I was angry. And I remember, when it's all done, she's crying, she's upset. Daddy was mean. She finds out it's Daddy's turn to put her to bed. Like, she wants no part of Daddy in that moment. And I realize, okay, how could I have done this differently? She was wrong, no doubt about it. As I go into the bedroom where she's laying, I go and I just get in the bed with her and I begin rubbing her hair and I say, Bella, Daddy's sorry for sounding so mean. Like, you didn't listen. And you've got to listen to Daddy, but Daddy's sorry that he was so angry sounding towards you. Do you forgive me? And she put her hand on my face and she said, I forgive you, Daddy. Do you forgive me for not listening? Now listen, it doesn't always work that way. But it did on this occasion. Sometimes it just takes us being gentle towards those who have done us wrong, rather than just saying, let me tell you what I think. We're called to be gentle. Paul has the right in this moment to say, listen, I've seen Christ. I've been commissioned by Christ. I have a calling that's not a hunch. Like, I have seen Jesus. You need to shut your mouth, Philemon, and do what is right. He doesn't do that. He does it on the basis of love. Now let's look and see how this is played out. Verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Now, when you look at that verse, you think, well, there's not much significance here. And I'm about to share with you what the original text says. And some of you are thinking, I don't care what the original text says. Well, that's fine, but you got to understand how significant this is. In the original language, it's not worded this way. It's actually worded a little bit different. And I want you to understand kind of the setting here. Onesimus, in Colossians 4, Paul has sent Onesimus to actually go and bring this letter to Philemon. So Onesimus shows up, knocks on the door of Philemon's home, this useless person, verse 11 will tell us. And when Philemon opens the door, there's Onesimus. And Onesimus, in shame, hands him this letter with his head down, and Philemon begins reading it. And as he reads the letter in the original, this is what it says. I appeal to you for my son, who became my son while I was in chains. Paul's reading this, he's thinking, who is he talking about? Comma, Onesimus. He looks up and he goes, wait a minute. Onesimus has become Paul's son. Useless Onesimus. Thief Onesimus. This is the one who's now become his son. This is huge. You say, well, why does Paul refer to him as a son? Well, verse 16 tells us Onesimus has become a brother in Christ. Like, Paul preaches the gospel to Onesimus. Through God's providence, he sends Onesimus to a place as he's trying to flee from Philemon. He now finds him running into the most influential missionary the church has known. And Paul preaches the gospel and he comes to faith. And he views this man as a son now. He says he was a son. Look at verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. Philemon reads this. He goes, not only is he useful now to Paul, he's useful to me. Do you know what Onesimus' name means? Useful. So the one whose name was useful was useless. He was of no value whatsoever. He was a scoundrel. This guy was sorry. Formerly, Paul says, he was useless, but now he's truly living up to his name because he's been transformed by Christ. He's useful not just to me, but now to you. He sends him back to Paul or to Philemon, which tells us the first way in which we are to forgive is by literally accepting or receiving a brother or sister back into fellowship. When someone is saying, I need your forgiveness, we are to receive them back. We take them back in. Verse 12 here, he says, I'm sending Onesimus, who's my very heart, back to you. Like, he doesn't just say, well, listen, you've come to faith in Christ. We're good to go. It's fine. God's forgiven you. Don't worry about Philemon. He says, no, you got to make things right. I'm going to send this letter. You're going to go and deliver it to him. And the expectation is based on his life that's been transformed by Christ. Talking about Philemon, it is my prayer that he will accept you. And he even says that in verse 12. I'm sending him back, who's my very heart, back to you. It says in verse 13, I want to keep him. I know you can't tend to me right now, Philemon, but Onesimus has. I want him to take your place, verse 14. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I didn't want it to be forced. Before anything happens, Philemon, you need to accept him back. It's the first point of forgiveness. We receive people back. This is found all through the scriptures. I think one of the most important scriptures that we find that this takes place is in Luke 15 with the story of the prodigal son. Think of the prodigal son story for a moment. You have a very wealthy, influential father who has two boys. One boy is loyal. The other is useless. The other decides to approach his father, and he says to the father, I want you to go ahead and give me my inheritance now, which basically means it would just be better off if you were dead. All I want is something from you. He's useless to his father. This is how he approaches. This is how he talks to his father. I want something from you. Give me money. Give me what I believe will give me joy because it's not you. And the father does it. He gives this son all of his inheritance. The son leaves. And he goes out and he lives just a life. We don't know how long, but just a period in his life of just total debauchery. Just does whatever he wants. Just a life filled with sin. He spends all the money. For the modern day, he spends it on girls, booze, and houses. He just cars. I mean, just all kinds of things, right? I mean, he just totally betrays his father. And when the money finally runs out, where does he find himself? Eating sloth with pigs. Like on the brink of death. He realizes this was wrong. I shouldn't have done this. So what's he do? I'm going to go back to my father. But there's no expectation that his father is going to receive him back as a son. He simply goes back to his father. And what does he say? I want you to just work me. I'll be your servant. Just hire me. I don't have to be a son. But before he even gets there, as I'm sure he's trying to play out all the things he's going to say to his father on this journey back to him, his father looks out and sees him way far off. And what's he do? This joker runs to him. He runs to his son. He puts a robe on his back. He puts a ring on his finger. He says, let's throw a big party. He receives him back. Friends, this is what God has done to us. We rebel towards God. We say, I want to do what is right in my own eyes. Through the grace and mercy of God, he provides us his son who grants us salvation. And as we hear this message and as our heart softens and we turn to God, what does he do? Does he push us away? No. He runs to us. He receives us. And he treats us not as servants. He doesn't treat us as worthless beggars where he constantly reminds us of what we have done. Instead, he treats us as heirs to the throne. We are called as Christians, when a brother or sister sins against us and asks for our forgiveness, to receive them back. Just as God has received us back. Look at verses 15 through 16. So we are to receive him back, but we look at verse 15, he says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Like Paul says here, he uses this word perhaps. He's saying, listen, I don't 100% know the providence of God, but maybe this is what happened. Maybe it took him going through this terrible set of circumstances. Maybe it took him making huge mistakes to realize just the type of person that you were. Maybe this was God's plan, because we know that ultimately through this plan, he comes to faith, right? He says, maybe you were separated for just a little while so that you might have him back forever. But look at verse 16. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Like, friends, this is what the church looks like now. What we're seeing here with forgiveness is that we just don't receive, we restore that person. You receive them and you restore them. This is what the church looks like, as our identity is not based in our occupation or the zip code that we live in, but our identity is now found as being brothers and sisters of Christ. Fully restored. Like not the rusty 1968 Camaro that's sitting out in your shed, but as one that's just totally redone. New engine. Beautiful new paint. Even some upgrades. Now it's got air conditioning in it. And my dad had a 68 Camaro that we restored. That thing was awesome, but I hated it because it didn't have air condition. Upgrades, air condition, CD player. Like this thing is sweet. This is what we are now as restored people, forgiven people, not just farmers or educators, not just students. We are now brothers and sisters of Christ. And we are called to do the same thing to one another. We restore individuals. We don't keep a record of their wrongs. We forgive and we restore. Don't keep reminding them of their sins. And listen, sometimes that's really hard. But that's not easy. All right? Nobody's saying it's easy. Like we teach this to our kids. You say you're sorry, Micah. He says it to Bella. Bella, say you forgive him. Like they don't want to do it. Like they're, no. Like hug each other. No. Forgive. Restore the relationship that you have with your brother as if you never even did it. That's what we're called to do. Let me just say a few things before we close here. When we forgive, when we receive someone back, when we restore someone, forgiveness is allowing the feelings of resentment and anger to go away. Like that's what forgiveness is. Like we are no longer angry. There's no longer resentment. So we receive the person, we restore them, and the question is, how do we do this? You can't do it on your own. You can't. But through Christ we can. The song that we sing, Lord, I need you. Like I don't just need you when things are going good. I need you when one of my closest friends totally betrays my trust. I need you when a spouse betrays my trust. I need you to grant me the strength to forgive. To allow the resentment and the anger to go away. I need to rely fully upon you. And I don't want to go too far into next week, but I need to rely fully upon you to know that vengeance is yours. That some people who don't long for forgiveness, that you are the judge. I'm not. So my anger needs to turn to mercy, and I need to pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their conviction. Like some of you have been hurt. I've prayed, may God convict the hearts of the person who's done you wrong. May we not be angry. May we rely fully upon the Lord to grant us this. Which also means that when someone wrongs us, we go to the Lord in prayer. We don't simply run down to the beauty parlor to discuss it. We don't run to the prayer meeting and blanket it as a prayer request. We go to the Lord and pray. We rely fully upon the Lord to allow us to receive this person back and to restore this person. Now, two things before we're done. We know that forgiveness doesn't simply mean that you just let someone off the hook. There are consequences at times. We know that there's a difference in forgiveness and trust. I'm going too far to next week. I got to be careful. Sometimes it takes a lot longer to regain trust. We know these things, but I want to just leave you with this. This morning, some of you are angry and you're frustrated with someone and they don't even know it. Like, believe it or not, and I can be guilty of this sometimes too, so I don't want you to think I'm just like pointing a finger. Sometimes we think like just the whole world revolves around us. So we just think that everybody is out to get us and everybody's just thinking about all the things that they've done wrong to us and they're just laughing with their friends. It's not how it goes. Sometimes we find ourselves offended by someone and they don't even realize that they offended us. If that's true, then you need to go to them. Like if you notice in this letter, in this book here, what does Paul do with Philemon or with Onesimus? He says, Onesimus, you need to go and you need to work this out. Philemon, you need to forgive. Before I would even fancy the idea of you coming back and ministering and being so helpful to me, you need to work this out. That's what we find in this letter. Not only this, but in Matthew 18, Jesus says this: if a brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. You need to go. You need to tell in a loving, gentle way, as Paul was here in verse 8, not just as a, let me tell you what I think. No. But you need to go. I don't think I've offended anyone. If I have, come to me. Let's talk. I'm big about talking. Listen, and this is saying it in the most loving way. I am so grateful that God has granted me to pastor this church. But the one thing I've noticed with a lot is that so many people here just want to avoid conflict. Like, they just want things to just be smooth. They don't want any possibility of a bad reputation or something happening that could bring conflict. And I know it's because some of the things that you've gone through in the past, but you got to work it out. You can't sweep it under the rug. As I counsel even people in marriages, oftentimes the frustration happens because they're not communicating. They're not letting each other know how they've wronged them. They just sweep it under the rug and act like it didn't happen. So go. Go to your brother and sister. And here's the next one. This is the last one. If you know that you've hurt someone, and maybe you have hurt someone and you know it, but you fall under the excuse of, well, that's just my personality. I tell it like it is. That's me. No. If you know that you've hurt someone because of something you said, you need to go to them. Both sides need to communicate with one another. Jesus says this in Matthew 5. If you're offering a gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, in other words, you have done them wrong somehow, leave your gift and first be reconciled with them. Go to them. Go to them in a kind and gracious heart and say, you've hurt me. Or I've hurt you. And I need forgiveness. And when that happens, it's my prayer that as a church, that you would be able to receive them back into fellowship and that you would view them as restored. Why? Because God has received us. God has restored us. Are you willing to forgive this morning? Oh, may we rely fully upon God to grant us the ability to do so. You're going to see some people this coming Thanksgiving that you may not see all year. And some of them are going to say something that's going to tick you off. In a loving way, pull them to the side. I want to let you know why that hurt me. If you're the person who's going to tick someone off, think before you speak. But if you don't, go to them and say, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. May you be blessed in the Lord this week. May God's hand be upon you, and may we be a people who forgive. Amen. Let's pray.